Well, good morning, Glenkirk. There is a show called Antiques Roadshow that maybe you've watched before, where people bring in things that they've had in their homes for years, things they found at a garage sale, inherited from a grandparent, or simply had sitting up in their attic. They sit down with an expert who examines the item and tells them what it's actually worth. And once in a while, you get this great moment where the person realizes that what they paid next to nothing for has a great value. There's one story where a guest brought in this flashy necklace that they had bought at a thrift store for $6.10. The expert on the show identified it as a French market piece from the 1890s, set with diamonds and emeralds and worth an astounding $50,000 to $60,000. Suddenly, they look at this old thing completely differently. This item didn't become more valuable when they discovered its worth. They simply discovered the value of what they already had. And I wonder if sometimes we do the same thing spiritually. We have been given so much in Christ, but we don't always live like we know what we have. And so today, I hope together we will rediscover the value of what we already have in Christ. So the book of Ephesians is a rich book. I have loved spending so much of our summer in it. It has so many amazing truths and passages within it. So far, we've seen Paul begin by unfolding God's purposes that spanned eternity. Before the foundation of the world, to create a new human race through the death and resurrection of Christ, uniting the whole church and creation under his headship. Paul emphasized the inclusion of Jew and Gentile together, one body, a division that God and God alone could eradicate. He then issues his call, and one that we're going to actually spend our whole semester of women's Bible study looking at, because Paul calls for this again and again throughout his writings, to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. So demonstrate unity in fellowship and also rejoice in diversity of gifts. Unity, diversity, purity, and harmony are all the things that Paul talks about. And now he brings it down to earth in our passage this morning, reminding us that there is opposition out there. The devil intends to destroy the unity, to build back up the walls that Christ already tore down, to scatter discord and sin among the people, dividing them, and ultimately preventing them from standing strong in the gift of salvation that they received because of Christ and his sacrifice. And so today we're going to look at a passage you've probably looked at before, the armor of God. Now, we could go a few different ways with this. We could become preoccupied with the devil and with demonic powers, seeing a demon under every rock, as John Wimber put it. We could live in fear and anxiety because of the knowledge that these powers are out there. Or we could go the other way, and we could just ignore it altogether, thinking this is not really something we need to worry about. And neither of this is what is called for in our passage. To understand this, I think we have to look back in Ephesians for just a moment, all the way back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then, this is important. Are you with me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we have to start here. Start here. As Paul writes about the devil and his schemes, the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world in the heavenly realms, we need to first see that they are under the feet of our ascended, glorified Christ. And then we, who are in Christ, have that strategic position as well. And that's exactly what it is. It's a strategic position because, as you know, Paul uses military language here, and the position above is a strategic position. And that is where Christ is. These evil powers are under his feet, and that is why here in this passage we are called purely to stand. Stand. Don't be moved because you are in a position of power already. See it. Open your eyes to it. You have these riches in Christ. Open your eyes to them and then stand, knowing that these powers of evil are under the feet of our risen, conquering Savior. So it is with that I'd like to read our passage this morning. So if you are able and willing, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." And so, Lord, we give you this morning. I pray that this passage would come alive to us again as we see the riches that we have in you. May the words of my mouth be your words, and may they be glorifying to you. Open hearts. Open our eyes, speak truth as tenderly as you alone are able to our inmost being, and may we be changed. We give you this morning, Lord, for it is yours. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so I want to start with just the first few words of this passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This is where it all starts. Strong in the Lord. The first thing that we need to do before putting on any pieces of armor is to realize in our own strength, we can't do it. We cannot stand on our own. We have to be strong in the only one who can. The first thing to do is to renounce our own wisdom. Admit we don't know it all. We are not strong enough. We need his strength. We need his power. Alone we're powerless. With him we stand. And I think that it's also important to see there's a reason that Paul uses military language here. This is all about obedience. And I think obedience first starts with realizing that we don't know best, laying down pride, realizing we need to trust in someone else. But after that, we need to obey like our life depends on it. Military language, you see, ups the ante. This isn't just a boss telling their employee what to do. It's not even just a father telling their child. This is a commander telling the infantry. And the consequences of not obeying the commander is much higher stakes. You don't just get fired. You're not just in trouble. You are vulnerable, at risk. And you actually put your whole squadron at risk if you don't obey. This is all a part of unity. We're part of a battle together, and so we need to be consistent in our obedience. Paul could truly say his life was not his own. We talked about this last time. He had released his grip on his life. He wasn't a prisoner of Rome. He was a prisoner of Christ. His life was not his own. He had a commander, and he followed in joyful obedience. And so the first question to ask is if you have truly taken your hands off of your life to the degree that you can say, Lord, command me. You are in charge. I will do as you say because I realize you know best. It's vulnerable. It requires a great level of trust and a dying to yourself and your ability to be in charge. All of that has to be gone as you release your grip and you say, I will do as you ask me to do. This is Jesus in the garden, not my will, yours. I will do as you ask. And so putting on the armor of God starts with obedience, with humility, and with realizing that what we have been given is just that. It's been given. And unless we're willing to live a life of obedience to him, we can't take up the armor that he's offering at all. And the truth is, this life will be a lot harder without it. This is admitting you don't have it in yourself to get through the hardships of life. God will not give you more than you can handle is probably a phrase you've heard before. It's not in the Bible because there's really no truth in it. You will get more than you can handle all the time. This life is more than we can handle because we're not meant to handle it at all. It is be strong in the Lord. And the second thing to talk about is the strategy of the evil one. We get that right at the beginning of this passage, and we see it consistently throughout Scripture. The devil is shrewd. We don't need to look for him in everything, but we also can't deny that he works and he's cunning. He wants us to think that he's only going to show up in the obvious, but a lot of times it's more subtle. He works in trying to make us doubt the goodness of God. This is Eve in the garden in Genesis 1. Did God really say? And then he just twists it slightly. He wants to convince Eve, God is holding out on you. And he also wants us to enjoy our lives, to spend our lives looking out for ourselves, for number one, doing as we please. Throughout Scripture, he's seen thinking people are motivated simply by just getting what they want. Think of Job. He says to God, if you take everything you've given him away, then he's going to reject you. Jesus in the wilderness, just command these stones to become bread. Do what you want. The devil tells us what we want to hear. We need to understand his schemes in order to understand the value in this armor. So how can we be ready? Well, we are going to walk through the armor of God. And since I only have like 30 minutes, we're going to walk through really quickly. So forgive me, hold with me. We're going to look at each of these pieces very quickly. There are seven. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Here we go. First, the belt of truth. The first piece of armor isn't a piece of armor at all, it's a belt. But a belt in battle was extremely important because soldiers would often wear these long robes that they'd have to tie up into the belt so that they wouldn't trip. The belt then is the foundation. And so unless you take the truth of the Word of God, put it in your intimate part of your soul, you can't put on the armor of God at all. It will fall and you will trip. The belt of truth requires you to think on, meditate on, take scripture and use it in your life. Memorize the truth of God's word as the foundation of your life because it is essential. Second, the breastplate of righteousness. Romans 3 says, "There is none righteous, not even one." The righteousness we wear then as a breastplate to protect the very center of our being, our heart, our core, is the righteousness that is ours in Christ. No spiritual protection is greater than the right relationship that we have with God because of Christ's sacrifice. We are clothed with a righteousness that is not our own. This is an essential defense against those attacks of the devil that I talked about last time. Shame. The word spoken to our hearts that we are not good enough, that we need to work to be better. The breastplate prevents those words from entering our hearts and taking root as we wear Christ's righteousness as our protection. Third, sandals of peace. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I love how it's worded here. This is what Paul speaks of in Philippians. The peace that passes understanding will make your feet ready. This was described in one sermon I heard as those people who find themselves buoyant when things come to take you down. This is an unconquerable joy, a joy that brings peace that will help you stand firm because your very feet are fitted with it. Fourth, shield of faith. Told you we'd go quickly. It is by faith that we flee to God as a refuge against the flaming darts of the evil one. This is what was spoken about before, those subtle lies that make us doubt the goodness of God. The whisper that life is really just about getting what you want, look out for yourself as number one, the whisper that you're not good enough, and then the temptations of the devil that come flying at us, the sin that so easily entangles is no match for our shield of faith. Fifth is the helmet of salvation. I find it important that this is a helmet. We wear our salvation over our mind so that we protect our mind and our thoughts with it. This is confident expectation of our future salvation that we already have access to. This is adoption into God's family that was talked about earlier in Ephesians. Charles Hodge wrote, "That which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the only offensive piece of armor. God's Word here is described as a sword, and if you've spent much time in it, you know this to be true. I actually spoke on this when I spoke on rest last year at Women's Bible Study. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. This is strong language. A double-edged sword cuts to the very heart. I have a slide here to picture this that I used when I talked about this for rest. This shows the living and active Word of God cutting to the very center of it. On the outside, we have the endless busyness and the commitments that we think will give us meaning. This is what everyone sees. But as you work through the layers, we find status, achievement, vain conceit, and at the very heart of it, pride and fear of not being enough. It is amazing how many times in Scripture I came back to this in my study of true rest, how pride is really at the heart of our restlessness. Because pride causes us to want to look good, and then we exhaust ourselves as we try to prove ourselves. But at the very center, at the place that only the double-edged sword can get, is spiritual nakedness, identity in Christ, wholly satisfied because God declares us good. It is a resting in who you are in Christ that is only possible when we allow the sword to come in and to cut. And so we come back to it here in Ephesians. The Word of God is a sword. It is sharp. It can cut through people's defenses, through their consciences. It alone has that power. It is a sword in our hands, and it is a defense against the evil one. And finally, prayer. I add it as a piece of armor because I think it's important that Paul includes it here. He says, pray on all occasions. Prayer is given to us as a gift and as a defense. One quote I heard was that our external life must have a deep eternal groundwork of prayer. And prayer itself is a battle. How many times in Scripture do we see the disciples falling asleep because they just can't pray? Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We find all kinds of reasons not to pray. One of my favorite books on prayer that I picked up was called Confessions of a Prayer Slacker, because the author, Diane Moody, gives a clear and honest picture of her prayer life that at least I could relate to. She describes a time where she's at camp and she's given an entire hour to spend with God. And it goes a little something like this. Our Father who art in heaven. Art? I like art. I hope we get to paint this week. Maybe we'll get to do some watercolor. Okay, hallowed be thy name. I've never liked my name. Diane. Sorry for anybody named Diane in here. It's just so plain. Why couldn't Mom and Dad have named me Veronica or Tabitha or Maria? Like Maria von Trapp in The Sound of Music. Oh my gosh, I love that movie. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, be done, be done, be done. When will this quiet time ever be done? On earth as it is in heaven, I wonder if Julie Andrews and I will be friends in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I'm so hungry I could puke. I sure hope they don't have sloppy joes again today. And on the distractions go. Does it sound familiar? It did to me. Prayer is essential to putting on the armor. Paul himself here asks for prayer. He knows his own need for it. And prayer can be so meaningful when we do it in community. Our church has been aiming at cultivating a life of prayer. We started having the Wednesday morning prayer meetings here in the sanctuary when Pastor Gary started them. And it grew quickly to be one of my favorite hours of the week. It is beautiful to pray together as a body. Soon after, I learned that Paul had a prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings also. There are several options. And so if you struggle with prayer, come and do it with other believers and struggle together. But hold each other accountable. Because before you know it, God will meet you here. I can say confidently, God has met me sitting right there, praying over our church on Wednesday mornings, and he can meet you there as well. Now, before we close, whenever I study, especially a passage that I have studied many times before, there's always just something that sticks out to me, something that I think, I don't remember that being in there before, and then it runs in my mind over and over again, and so I'm just going to share with you what that was for me this week. It was the phrase, so that when the day of evil comes, when it comes, we need to put on the armor now so that we're ready when hard times come later. You can't be caught in the middle of the battle and say, wait, I need to go change. You need to be dressed and ready. The battle is coming. So Paul says, suit up. This is what makes the difference in how you will handle hardship. Were you dressed for battle before it even began? I can't help but think of people who I know who have handled hardship with such grace, who have been incredible examples to me. I think of Sandy Boulware, who many of you probably remember. I think of Jenny Herman. I think of people in our church community who I've seen handle incredible hardship with such grace and a pointing to Jesus that truly inspired me because they were suited up. One of the things the devil will try to convince us of is that hard times will never come. Complacency is one of his greatest tactics. That'll never happen to you. And then when you're caught in the middle of a hard time, when attack comes, you're busy trying to slip your armor on in the middle of it. It's a lot harder to do. You find yourself unprepared, shouting, wait, I need to go change. The armor is there for you. You just need to suit up. Johnny Erickson Tada, who is another person I picture who was suited up, speaks about Ephesians 6, and this is what she says. She says, every day is a fierce battle against the enemy, and he never lets up. Never. Every day it's swords clashing, bullets flying, and grenades exploding, spiritually speaking. Are you outfitted in God's armor this morning? Did you go to God's arsenal to be outfitted for battle? Look, don't be lulled into a spiritual stupor thinking you don't have a target on your back. If you name Christ as Savior, the devil has you in his crosshairs, so do not let him decimate your faith, wound you with discouragement, cripple you with temptation, or take you out of the battle. In Christ, you are more than a conqueror. God is with you. He is for you. So make certain you clothe yourself with Christ every morning. And so, in light of that, to close this morning, I want to give practical application. I don't want you to leave here just trying to picture putting on the armor piece by piece, sitting in your prayer time, imagining putting on this imaginary helmet and picking up your shield, putting on your breastplate. It's not super practical. So what are practical ways we can live this out? First, I just want to say the armor is first and foremost a symbol of the benefits and the privileges that are ours in Christ. We are already equipped. They are already ours. We have faith, righteousness, salvation, peace, truth, all because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Those are already ours to take hold of. But putting the armor on is opening our eyes to the benefits that are already ours and taking full advantage of them by wearing them like clothes. Because you could leave here today and go about your days without the armor, but the reality is still that you're in a battle. And more hard days will come. Paul knew that it would be immensely harder for you to go your days without the armor. You won't be able to stand in your own strength. You will crumple under it. So put it on now. Don't wait. Don't let the devil whisper you into complacency. Don't get so comfortable that you wait until the arrows are already flying to slip into it, because you'll get hit. It will be immensely more painful without the armor. Take it up now. And so with that in mind, my application this morning is immensely practical and completely simple. Get into a rhythm of prayer, of reading the word, and of scripture memorization. That's it. Find a rhythm and stick to it. It's simple, and yet it's immensely important. Maybe you start small, 5 minutes of prayer in the morning, 5 minutes in the evenings. Memorize one verse a month. Read a psalm a day. Pray every time you take a shower. Listen to scripture when you drive. Whatever it is, it can be small, but do it. And then do it again, and then do it again, and do it again. Make it a daily habit, like putting on clothes. This is your obedience to the commander. This is admitting you cannot be strong enough in yourself. This is a rejection of your own strength and a reliance upon his. This is preparing for the hard times that you know will one day come. Because when you do, the truth of God will be memorized in your arsenal to hold up your armor like a foundation. You will have the promise of salvation adorning your head and protecting your thoughts from fear. You will have the sword of the Spirit as a weapon to cut through the lies. You will have peace fitted around your feet, grounding you in stability. And you will stand. It's simple, really. Because the armor of God is not some mystical thing that you have to work to get. You already have it. You are already equipped. These are the benefits and the privileges of the gospel of Christ. This is just you taking a hold of them, putting them on yourself like clothing. Wearing it throughout your days, protected and safe, knowing that it is the Lord who will help you stand. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask for you to open our eyes to the riches that are ours in Christ. We ask for the strength to set a rhythm of time with you. Lord, ingrain your truth into our minds and our hearts. Help us to wear it like armor. Ground us in your peace. Protect our minds with your precious salvation. Cover our hearts with your righteousness, and allow your word to be the weapon in our hands. We trust in you, for it is in you alone that we stand. Amen.